While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let's just pray for Peter. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this passage that you've given us, this last passage in Luke. We just pray that you would speak really clearly through Peter this morning, that you would give him the words to say that we need to hear. Lord, we just pray that we would have open hearts and open ears so that we can go from this building and proclaim your gospel. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just before we start, I just want to again remind you, some of you will have taken away these prayer bookmarks and the little card on which you can write down the names of five people that you have on your heart, that God has laid on your heart to pray for. If you haven't already got one of those cards, you would like one, I'll leave them at the back at the end of the service or next to the books there on the side, and you can pick them up as you leave. So do make use of them. It's good, isn't it, to have people praying for us. Who knows who were praying for us before we became Christians? Who was, maybe we were on someone's prayer list for a long, long time before we actually came to know the Lord Jesus. I was trying to think of the title to give to this final message. And the title I've given it is The Big Continuing Story of Scripture. The Big Continuing Story of Scripture. But what is really surprising as we come to this final passage is that the doubts and the surprise and the joy of Jesus' disciples at his resurrection. This is the surprise of the passage, that the disciples who already have been rejoicing in the news that the Lord had appeared to Simon and the two on the Emmaus Road that we looked at a couple of weeks ago are still filled with doubts and disbelief when Jesus appears among them. Verse 34 and verse 36, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why did doubts rise in your minds?" And then later on, verse 41, they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Perhaps it shouldn't surprise us. It seemed too good to be true. And there are many people today who struggle to get their heads around the resurrection. Some, like the disciples, have real doubts. Doubts about whether Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. And Luke is helping us to understand Jesus' resurrection and ours. I think as he tells us about the resurrection of Jesus, in a sense, we're being given some clues as to what our own resurrection, if we are Christians, are going to be like. I'll say a bit more about that in a few moments. But if the disciples aren't sure whether they're seeing the risen Jesus or a ghost, perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that they're caught between fear and disbelief and utter joy. We can think of times in our own lives when there's that mixture of emotions, can't we? But notice how Jesus deals with their doubts. He appeals to their senses. First of all, he appeals to their sight. He says, look at my hands and my feet. And we know from John that Jesus encourages his disciples to look at the mark of the nail prints in his hands and feet. See, Jesus hadn't risen as some disembodied spirit. He had a body of flesh and bone. And see how he says to them, it's I, myself. It's the Jesus you've walked with and talked with. I'm the same Jesus of Nazareth that you walked with over those past 3 years. And then secondly, he appeals to their hearing. The one who over 3 years had taught them with words of grace and truth now assures them of his peace and of his presence. Verse 36. And then finally, he appeals to their touch. He says, you know, if they aren't enough, just touch me. Feel my body, that it is real. You'll see that I'm not a spirit, but I have a body with substance. And in that lovely touch, he says, Luke writes, he said, give me a piece of fish. And he eats the fish in their presence. Jesus rose physically and for real. Jesus' resurrection body was a physical body that could eat and could be touched. But the resurrection of body of Jesus was also gloriously different. Not only was he able to appear and disappear, but in this new body, Jesus was fully healed. He's strong, and no longer is he subject to decay or death. In a few weeks' time, we'll be looking at Paul's description of the resurrection body. As he describes it, the body of a believer, the Bible says every believer will be raised after death. And Paul's going to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a lot that we don't know about our future. What it will be like for us as believers. But Paul teaches us that death is not the end. But that when believers die, they will go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. He tells us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 and Hebrews 12, 23. But he also believed that that was not the ultimate existence for the Christian. We will be in a place where soul and body are reunited. He teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Christ returns again, as he had promised, by an act of recreation, new creation, all his people from all time will receive resurrection bodies just like his. Bodies suitable for life in an eternal existence. Never again subject to weakness, to illness, to aging, to the terrible diseases of this world, or to death. Now, if some of this stretches our minds, then join the club, because for all of us, we struggle. I understand that our house groups, where there was quite a lot of discussion about these things, that there was quite a lot of discussion going off in all sorts of different directions. But even with Paul's extensive treatment of this subject in 1 Corinthians 15, many Christians remain confused. But just think about it this way. Jesus' resurrection body was at home in both earth and heaven. And so it will be with our resurrection body. Do you remember that image of the new heaven and the new earth in the book of Revelation chapter 21? We see earth and heaven finally joined together as one. At the moment, our bodies are earthly and weak. But when they are raised, says Paul, they'll be raised in glory and power. The physical and the spiritual will be united together, and we will, in the words of the Apostle Paul, bear the image of the man of heaven. We will be like Jesus in his resurrection power. Well, let's get back to Luke chapter 24. Because this big continuing story of Scripture, which I want us to think about, what is this story that Luke wants us to get hold of? Well, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus had reminded his followers that of the absolute necessity of his words and everything written about him in Scripture being fulfilled. Jesus wants his followers to rightly understand that his mission are the central uniting theme of Scripture. The whole Bible, that's when he says the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The whole message of the Bible is the story of the mission of Jesus. Only when we understand that story will we understand the absolute necessity of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Like the disciples, we too need to understand that the Bible isn't just a collection of random moral or inspirational stories. It's not a collection of stories about heroes that we're meant to try to imitate. And some less so. The Bible is, in the words of the wonderful Jesus Story Bible, which is a wonderful book. If you've never read the Jesus Story Bible, get a hold of a copy. It's just an amazing children's Bible that's amazingly suitable for adults. And this is what it says. It's an adventure story about a hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's the one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. But, and this is the key theme of the passage. Why did all this happen? Why did Jesus die? Why was he raised again? It's wonderful that Jesus is alive, but is the resurrection the end of the story? Is it locked into history? Is that it? Is it just a story that we bring out once a year at Easter and rejoice in? Well, no. Not at all. God's plan is that as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus here sets the agenda for his mission, the mission of the church, the mission that will take the entire history of the church to see it worked out, a mission of which we are part. And what is this continuing mission of the church? Well, firstly, it's a message that we are to proclaim. Verse 44 to 46. In these verses, Jesus is telling us about the content of the message. He told them this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. See, the gospel isn't a philosophy. It's not even just following the teaching of Jesus. It's more than asking Jesus into your heart. It's more than believing some facts. The gospel is based on events that were prophesied back in the Old Testament and fulfilled in history in the life of Jesus Christ. And one of these events that Jesus had to suffer and die and be raised again. And this is the message that we must cling to. Do you know, there are many people today, I was just looking at a recent article on the web about what people teach as the gospel. And it was just incredible how many different ideas people have about what the gospel is. And that's coming from so-called pastors. The message that we must cling to and proclaim is that because Jesus died and was raised to life, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached in his name. The word repentance is a neglected word today. And yet it appears throughout the Bible. And it means to turn away from false idols and self-centered living to serve the true and living God. And so our mission is to go out into all the world in his name with the authority of Jesus Christ and to declare that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that every person who turns from their sins and their rebellion against God can receive the forgiveness of sins. That is good news. That is life-changing good news because it changes eternity. The message that we're to proclaim is the gospel, the good news about what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are many ways that the Bible describes that transforming change and how we're to respond. It's a call to stop trusting in our own works and to embrace God's gracious offer of salvation. It's not just a mental assent to some truths. It's a call to come to Jesus Christ and to put our hope and our confidence in him alone. To receive him into our lives and to confess him as our Savior and Lord and King. This is the message. The gospel is, of course, far more than the way we start the Christian life. The gospel is the Christian life. As Tim Keller puts it, the gospel isn't the ABC of Christianity that you move on from to other things. It's the A through to Z of the Christian life. The gospel doesn't just ignite our Christian life. It's the fuel that keeps us going every day. Once God rescues sinners, his plan isn't to steer them away from the gospel, but more deeply into the gospel. The only antidote for sin is the gospel, and because we remain as sinners, we need the gospel. It is Paul, in his letter to the Christians at Colossae, Paul says the gospel not only saves us, but it's the instrument by which we keep on growing and by which we make continuous spiritual progress. He writes this, doesn't he? All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. We must love the gospel. We must cling to the gospel. Here in Luke, Jesus is saying it's God's plan that individual people should hear the message of salvation and that each should turn from their sins and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And know his salvation. That gospel is a plan to change the whole world. It's a plan to bring reconciliation between individuals and nations. As Christians, live out the Christian life. And one of the tasks of Christian believers, having been forgiven and reconciled with God, is to be agents of reconciliation and peace wherever God has placed us. And then secondly, the church is to be active in Christ's mission. Do you know, it's so easy, isn't it? We've just had a church holiday. It's been fantastic. Someone said to me, it was like being in heaven. And someone said, I didn't want to come home. And someone, one of the children, said, you know, Prettygate is the best church in Colchester. That was really touching. It was lovely. And, you know, it was so good to have a great time of fellowship together. But you know, it's not just about that. It's not just about that. There's a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. There are people living along our road here who are dying without Jesus. They're lost. And we're going to heaven. We will be with Jesus forever. Many of us here. But there are people who we work with. There are people at your school. There are people who live in your families who are lost. And the church is to be active to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. One of the surprises for the early church, which was almost exclusively Jewish, was the fact that God's plan was for the whole world to hear the gospel. It came as a big shock to the Jews that Jesus actually wanted to save everyone from every tribe and tongue and nation. He wanted people from every one of these different people groups to be saved. No one was to be excluded from this gospel of forgiveness. And so the message was to be proclaimed first in Jerusalem, the place where Jesus, God's own Son, had suffered so terribly and where he died and rose again. And the first messengers were to be the eyewitnesses to the historical truth and reliability of those events, verse 48. But then this same message, rooted in those same historical events, has now been entrusted to us, to the church. The apostles gave testimony to what they saw with their eyes. Now, we haven't seen the risen Jesus with our eyes. But we go out in his name and in his authority, bearing testimony to what he's done in our lives. Not only do we tell the truth of what God has done through Jesus Christ, but we tell the truth of what God has done in us. We often feel very fearful when it comes to witnessing. We feel we don't know enough. We feel that we're going to be asked a question that we won't know the answer to. But the fact is that everyone who is a Christian has a story to tell of God's grace, a story of what God has done in our lives. And your life is a powerful witness to the truth and the reality of the gospel. And then thirdly, Christ's mission is to be empowered by the Spirit. Verse 49, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." See, Jesus is now telling his disciples about the way that they are going to be equipped and empowered to do this work of proclaiming Christ. And Luke tells us that Jesus wants his disciples to wait until they have the promised Holy Spirit. He's reminding them of the promises that were given about the Holy Spirit back in the books of Joel and Jeremiah. They both talk about in the new covenant, people would be clothed with power. When it comes to Christ's mission, it's not enough to tell people the historical facts and to show that they are rooted in Scripture. It's not enough to even support that message with our own testimony. Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot witness without the Holy Spirit. If Christ's kingdom is to advance and to take root in people's hearts who are dead and blind, then the Holy Spirit, sent by the ascended Jesus, needs to be at work. If people's hearts are to be changed, if they're to turn from their sins and to come to Christ, nothing less than a supernatural work of the Spirit will be needed. And part of the work of the Spirit is to bear witness to Jesus and to empower us as we share that message with others. And we're coming now towards the end of Luke's gospel. And Luke ends his gospel as he tells us the continuing story of the formation and the growth of the church. Luke will go on to write the book of Acts as he describes what happened in the early days of the church, as the Lord Jesus takes his place at his Father's right hand. And then Luke ends with those final words in verses 50 to 53, where Jesus the King enters his glory. We read, "When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." And so this is how we end Luke's gospel. The risen Jesus leaves his disciples. He promises his blessing. He promises the church the Spirit's power. He promises that one day the believers will be with him where he is. But for now, he continues his story by enabling and equipping those of every generation of believers to fulfill the Great Commission. And maybe I was a bit surprised when I read about the disciples' approach. You imagine Jesus has been with you all those years and then he leaves you. What's going to be your reaction? We read here that they're filled with joy. They worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, praising God continually in the temple. Surely there should be sadness and grief and fear now the Lord had gone. But instead, their response to the gospel and the task of proclaiming it is great joy and continual worship. I think it was a response to the salvation that their risen Jesus had now ascended as the King. He'd won the salvation for them. And the promise that the Holy Spirit was going to fill their hearts and empower them for this work of mission. But I think this was the reason why the disciples were so filled with joy, because they were to be equipped and sent out by the Spirit's power. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises that power, where we read, Jesus says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we today, here at Prideagate, here in Colchester, as God's people, as the church, must hold firmly to the gospel. We often say that, don't we? Andrew says that frequently. We must hold firmly to the gospel, not moving away from it. We must not let go of the substitutionary death of Christ and the fact that he died in our place. We must tell others that Jesus has risen physically from the grave. And we must find ways to communicate the gospel to our generation. We must never change the gospel, nor its call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we must continue to depend upon the Spirit's power. Because one of the main ways that this gospel spreads and the story continues is by the Spirit working in us, transforming our lives by the gospel, making us joyful worshippers, and opening the hearts of others to this message. So let's pray for a work of grace, continual grace among us as a church and as individuals, there would be a reality and power in our witness. So that as we go out into our communities, into our schools, our workplaces and colleges, and into the furthest reaches of this world, that the world may sit up and take notice, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And because his Spirit is at work in us. So, brothers and sisters, I wonder if we will pray this week. Lord, send me. Lord, open up opportunities for me. Take away the coldness of heart and fill me with a passion for you. Amen. I'd like us to sing together. By faith, we see the hand of God. By faith, we see the hand of God.